word to the book 2, Matthew chapter 22. Beginning to read in verse 34. Hear now the word of the living God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then over in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read various verses in this chapter. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if my brothers still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, please come now by your Spirit and preach your gospel to our hearts. The old, old story. It will be our theme in glory of you, Lord Jesus, and the love of you, our triune God. We don't grow tired of hearing it. And we beg, Lord, that you would renew our hearts in you, Christ Jesus, this day, to love you, our God, and to love one another. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we're going to turn back to the book of 2 Peter and the application of Peter in chapter 3. Over and over, he comes back to this thing about, in light of God's word, in light of the great judgment day that is coming, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And then down in verse 14 of that same chapter, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And then down at the end of this chapter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to do is to think for just a few minutes this morning about what godliness and holiness and lives that are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, what does that look like? What does the Bible mean when it says that we're a people who want to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish? What does it look like? What does it mean to be living at peace with one another? What sort of people ought we to be in lives of godliness and holiness? And the Lord Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 22, was confronted by the religious leaders of his day, the rulers of Israel, who had a different religion from the religion that God had revealed in Holy Scripture. The religion that the Jews had come up with, that the Judaizers had developed, was not the religion from the Old Testament. The religion from the Old Testament taught that there's a holy God who demands perfection, and the only way you can be right with God is to have a perfect sacrifice die in your place. That's what the whole of the Old Testament screamed. You need Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament was all about. And when the Lamb of God himself appeared, these men who walked in their own pride and arrogance, relying upon their own keeping, so-called, of all of the commandments of God, they despised and hated the Lord Jesus and sought to get rid of him. And on one of those occasions, these wicked men got together and they said, okay, we've got to come up with a gotcha question that'll really make him look bad in public. And so the Sadducees, who were the liberals of that day, they denied miracles, they denied the existence of heaven and hell. They were like the liberals of that day. The Sadducees had asked a question, and Jesus had answered them in the previous verses here recorded in Matthew 22 in such a way that they looked like utter fools. And they just kind of slink away. And so the Pharisees said, "Sadducees, step aside, we'll take care of this." And so they conspired together, and one of them who was an expert, so-called, in the law, one of the Pharisees, he publicly then challenged Jesus, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And we don't know for sure, but Jesus' answer reveals to us that most likely what they had come up with was a scenario that no matter what Jesus answered, they would say, "Well, that's true, but what about this?" and make Jesus look foolish and silly. But Jesus, of course, being the all-wise fountain of life himself, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, no one has ever, can now, or ever will confound him. And so the Lord Jesus, he answered this question. Verse 37, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he makes comment on it now in verse 38. "This is the great and first commandment." But notice Jesus keeps going. "And a second is like it." A second is the same. It's inseparably connected with it. It inevitably flows out of the first. A second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And here is a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And so Jesus then says in verse 40, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The whole of the law and the prophets is summed up in these two commandments. And these two commandments can't be separated. These two commandments are hooked together in a way, as we're going to see, that holy lives, godly lives, peaceable lives, lives that are lived in light of the truthfulness of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and God's saving revelation of Himself. If we know Jesus, this is what holiness and godliness is going to look like. It's summed up in one word: love. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, we live in a culture where everything almost has been turned on its head, and love is no exception. The whole concept of love, such a basic, such a profound thing as love, if you were to go out and ask people to give a definition of love, it would be shocking. Y'all try it sometime. Just say, what do you think love is? Well, Scripture does not leave us to wonder what love is. And turn with me. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. First of all, in the Gospel of John. And I hope and pray that when you get to the end of the sermon today, you're going to say, "Well, I knew all that." That's my prayer. My prayer is that when you get to the end of the sermon today, you'll go, well, I knew all that. And yet you'll be going, and that indeed is what I need. I need, Lord, you to come by your Spirit and renew my heart to love you in Jesus and to love one another in Jesus. So what is this thing called love? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's kind of love is an action word. It's not first and foremost emotions or a feeling, but it is action. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. He gave. It is doing what God says is true and good and right for the benefit of another person. It is having a servant's heart that takes action. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and here we have a passage that describes Jesus loving his bride, the church. Verse 25, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. In this way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so here's what love is. It is taking action on behalf of another person that is right in God's sight, that is good in God's sight. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so Scripture is very pointed, very clear, very plain, that this amazing thing called love is action taken on behalf of others. And the love of God in these passages is startling, because it's love taken on behalf of people who didn't deserve it. It's kindness and mercy shown to those who didn't deserve it. And God showers his love upon his little children. And God says, this is the kind of love we are privileged to have just a little taste of in giving back to our God. And that ought to be easy, because he is perfect. He does no wrong. But because of his love for us, it moves us to want to love one another. Now let's look here in Matthew 22 again. You remember, why didn't Jesus just tell this Pharisee the great commandment is to love God, period? Well, we don't know again what the Pharisee was up to, but it was no good. And Jesus' answer reveals to us that most likely this Pharisee was going to say, if Jesus said the great commandment is to love God, well, what about your fellow man? Doesn't God care for your fellow man? And you can kind of see how that would be setting the stage to make Jesus look bad. But that's not how Jesus answered. He didn't play the game of these things being pitted against each other. And he does declare that, yes, the first and the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. Verse 38, this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. The second of these commandments is inseparably connected with it. You can't really legitimately talk about one without the other being in the picture. You can't have the one without the other being evidenced as well. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Our first duty is to love Almighty God. But as we're going to see in 1 John, if we love God, we must and we will be loving the people around us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, earlier in the book of 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 5, that's not all God is. Scripture reveals to us an incredible portrait, self-portrait of who our God is. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so when 1 John 4 verse 8 says God is love, that's not all the Bible says. This God who is love is also holy. This God who is love is also patient. This God who is love, he's on and on and on, the perfections of God. But this passage is focusing on this particular perfection of God, that God is love. And notice what it says in verse 9 of chapter 4. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. As John 3:16 declares to us, the gospel, the good news, is that this holy God who is light, who requires utter perfection, has given his Son, sent his Son, and the Son was willing to come and become one of us for the purpose of living a sinless life and going to the cross and dying, taking the cup that we read about there in Revelation 14 for our call to worship. The cup of God's wrath, and Jesus drank that judgment for sin so that we might go free. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son our hell. He gave his Son what we deserve so that we could go free. We'll come back to that in a moment. Freedom. Freedom from the guilt and the power and the tyranny of sin. And so in this is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That's how we experience the love of God. There is no other way to be reconciled with the living God but to have Jesus. There is no other way to have life apart from Jesus Christ. This man that we prayed for earlier, who was persecuted so this past week, he had written that indeed Scripture is clear that Jesus is the only Savior and that all of these other religions cannot make people right with God. You can't be a Muslim and be right with God. They deny the gospel. They deny Jesus. Islam teaches a system of works, and that can't get you to heaven. The only one who can take you to heaven, to the true and living God, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come and taken on flesh. And that's true for Judaism as well. It's true for Hinduism. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners any good. And so verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word that describes a substitute, turning aside the wrath of the Holy God. That the Father didn't pour forth His wrath upon me. I deserved it. But Jesus comes and He turns aside the wrath of God from me, the one who deserves it, to Himself, the one who didn't deserve it. Jesus didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve our hell. But He gladly took it. That is the amazing love of God. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so if we have experienced this amazing love of God, it changes us. It changes us. We can't help but have a heart of compassion for those who are around us. If we have experienced the amazing love of God, that God has given His Son my hell, then it changes the way we look at people around us. We can't look at them the same. Instead of seeing their ick, we see people who need the mercy and love of Jesus. And we're privileged to give just a little taste. We can't give somebody the love of Jesus. Only Jesus can give, in that perfect sense, salvation. But we can show just a little glimmer. Just a little illustration, just a little tidbit, just a little morsel of the mercy that God has showered upon us to the people around us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now notice verse 12. No one has seen God has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from this amazing work of God coming by His Spirit and taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, this verse 18, there's no fear in love. It's describing that when you know the love of God in Jesus, you're not afraid of God. In the sense, we no longer view God. We no longer have the relationship with God of him being the judge. But now we have the relationship with God. He doesn't cease to be the judge, but the judge has made peace with us through his Son, and he has adopted us, and we now have the joy and privilege of calling him Father. Father. The judge is our Father. The judge is our Father. And so, look what it says there in verse 18. There is no fear in love. Now, we still stand in awe of God, that kind of fear, but not the fear that he's going to send us to hell, because he put the hell we deserve upon his own Son. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We've forgotten. If you're full of that kind of fear, you've not been perfected in love. Verse 19, we love him and we love each other. Why? Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's pretty strong language, verse 20. If somebody says, I love God, but they hate their brother. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. How are you right with God? You believe. You believe in Jesus. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You see these two commandments Jesus talked about? If you love God, there's another commandment that flows out of that one. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Now you remember our definition of love. We said that love is being a servant. It's taking action. It's doing on behalf of another person good. It's doing good on behalf of another person. That's what love is. And the supreme example of love is God doing good. God doing amazing good. God taking action. Sending his Son. Well, that's the That's the content of what love looks like. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How are God's commandments not a burden? Because the love of Jesus has captured our hearts. And it's our joy to seek to be close to this God and honor this God. We love what He loves, and we hate what He hates. You know, when you meet somebody, whether it's a close friend or whether it is your spouse, there's an amazing thing that happens. You want to learn what that person likes. You want to learn what that person is like. And that's how it is with us and God. When we experience the love of God, we want to learn what pleases God. And whatever He loves, that's what we want to love. Whatever He hates, that's what we hate. Because we love Him. Because He has first loved us. Look over in the book of Galatians. This is what godliness and holiness and peace look like. It looks like God's people loving God and loving each other, walking together to serve the living God, to serve one another in His name, to be living out the commandments of God together in Jesus and for Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, he has talked about Christ setting us free. Free from sin, free from the guilt of being under the condemnation of breaking God's commandments. But it's not a lawless love. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know, when you look back over the history of just what you know of in the church, I'm not talking about church history in books. You know, I got a bunch of them. If you want other illustrations of this, just see me afterward. But I want you to just think about your own experience. Have you ever seen people who profess to be Christians being mean to each other? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, before we start going back to 2 Peter and talking about godliness and holiness and living at peace with each other, it's real simple. It's not complicated. Because Jesus has loved me and been so kind and merciful to me, He wants me to just seek to show His kindness and mercy and love to my wife, to my children, to brothers and sisters, to one another in our church family, to neighbors, to people at work, even enemies. Even enemies. Jesus says that we're to love our enemies. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Verse 8, owe no one anything except, you know, when people buy a house, very few people have enough money saved up to be able to pay cash for a house. And so they generally have to borrow money. And when they finally get the house paid off, they do what? They celebrate. They have a note burning. You know, it's a good thing. You know, it's paid for. Well, God says, here's the way you want to live. And think about what we're doing as a nation. Over $20 trillion in debt. There's no way we can pay it. Our children and grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren are going to be suffering because of our indulgence, because we don't have a biblical view of how we ought to live. Owe no one anything, but there is one debt, God says, is a glorious debt to have. You know what debt that is? Owe no one anything. You try to get out of debt. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's the debt that we delight to have. To be indebted to Almighty God. That's who we're indebted to. And when we know God, we love to show and extend the love He has given to us one to another. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so do you see what Peter now is leaving us with in 2 Peter? What does godliness and holiness and living a life thinking about that great day that history is hurtling toward, what does that look like? Well, that's real simple, isn't it? To love God and to love one another, seeking to live out what God says in His Word. And so this matter of loving one another, husbands and wives loving each other in our homes, parents and children loving each other, seeking to be a blessing and an encouragement to each other, brothers and sisters loving each other, not just in our own families, but in the family of God's people. Loving those in the workplace. Have you ever thought about loving your employer or your employees? That's what Jesus says. I'm going to get up and go to work, and I'm going to love the people I work with today. I'm going to love my employer today. We're going to talk about bearing fruit for Jesus in the workplace tonight. The Bible has a lot to say, but it's all summed up in this one little word. Civil government. We do what's right. Even our enemies. Turn back with me to chapter 12. chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All of those practical things are expressions of love. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Somebody giving you a hard time? Jesus says, love them. Pray for them. Let's keep reading. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. You know, I promise you, I could go over to this instrument and I could set your teeth on edge. Because I'm not skilled to play this instrument in harmony. But this morning, you know, we've heard this instrument, and it was in harmony, wasn't it? All of those different notes joined together in just the right way. So that it was pleasant. Well, God says that's how we ought to be living, one with another, in harmony. Let's keep reading. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If you know something that somebody else doesn't understand, you know why? Because a loving God has shown you. A loving God has shown you. You think it's because you're smarter? You think it was because you're better? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. You know, Luke 6:31. However you want people to treat you, that's how you ought to treat other people. I mean, it's referred to as the golden rule. Now, the Bible doesn't call it the golden rule, but it really is a wonderful instruction from the Lord Jesus. When somebody is giving you a hard way to go, you ought to just stop and ask yourself. I ought to ask myself. Now, if I was in the pitiful condition this person is in, how would I want somebody to treat me? When we forget about Jesus and His love and His grace, it isn't pretty, is it? No. Beloved, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So verse 18, as far as it depends on you, we ought to be living at peace with everybody around us. And we ought not be taking our own revenge. We ought to be just stepping back and saying, Lord, I'm just praying for your mercy as you deal with this person. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what? Love him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the power of the love of God. See, God's love is bold. God's love is gentle. God's love is kind. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy and boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you know the love of God? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And give yourself anew to this God, to follow Him, and to spend your life as a servant. Serving the King, serving those around you, made in the image of God. Those who are Christians, rejoice to encourage them to love Him more. Those who aren't, seek to win them by the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, we beg that You would have mercy upon us. We live in a culture, Lord, that is far from You. We pray that, Lord, You would come down by Your Holy Spirit and that, Lord, You would grip us anew with Your amazing love. And that indeed, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, that the love of Christ would compel us to live no longer for ourselves, but for You, the One who died for us, the One who has been raised for us, the One in whom is our life wrapped up. Lord, how we praise You that You are worthy. Lord, no one around us deserves. Lord, but You do. You deserve to be loved and adored. And so for Your sake, Lord Jesus, please move in our hearts to love those around us, in our own homes, in our church family, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Grow us in the love of Christ.